Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Again, that is Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. As you follow along as I read from the New King James Version. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we will be saved from wrath through Him.
Morning. Glad to see everyone with us here this morning. If you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. I want you to come back and be with us any time that you have that opportunity. As this new year has begun, many will be moving, maybe even looking for new church homes or whatever the case may be. And oftentimes, as people look, they ask the question, well, what does this church or what does this congregation have to offer me? I'd like for us to think about that statement, or maybe some people make this statement, I just don't get anything out of church. Let's think about those things for a moment this morning and study some things together and look at it in this light, friends. God realizes that we have needs. He realizes that we have spiritual needs that must be met. And for this reason, He's given us His Son, He's given us His Word, and He's given us, friends, His church. So, friends, if we want to put an emphasis upon the spiritual rather than on the physical, we might ask this question, or might answer it like this. A church that meets my needs will do four things. A church that meets my needs, number one, is going to exalt Christ. A church that meets my needs, number two, is going to preach the Bible. A church that meets my needs, number three, is going to provide an atmosphere of genuine love. And number four, a church that meets my needs is going to fulfill the Great Commission. Let's think about those things this morning, friends. And it may be that you're here and you're looking for a church home. And friends, we want to answer that question for you this morning. Does this church, does this congregation of the Lord's people meet your needs? Let's look at some of these things together. Number one, a church that meets my needs is going to exalt Christ. And friends, the reason for that is simple. It is Jesus Christ that is the only hope for man today. Before obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, we were just as the Gentiles were in Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. It is there that we read, separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye that once were afar off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. Friends, we have that hope in Christ. We have that hope because He came and died upon the cross, because He shed that blood. And friends, we have an opportunity, if we but obey the gospel, to go to heaven and live with God one day. And friends, there is no other way. Jesus made it abundantly clear. There is no other way to God except through His Son, through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14 and verse 6. Peter put it like this. Peter said, and in none other is there salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men, wherein we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. Friends, the church that meets my needs is going to exalt Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the only hope for man today, the church that meets my needs will exalt Christ because Christ gave His life that we might live. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and man, Himself man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Friends, do we understand the magnitude of that statement? Who gave Himself a ransom for all? He took my place. He took your place. And died a cruel death. He died the death of a thief, of a slave, of a common criminal. Friends, hopefully that makes me realize, and I hope that it does, it makes us realize the state that we were in. We deserve to die the death of a common criminal. And yet Christ took my place upon the cross. He shed His blood so that I might live. Paul said in Romans 5, 8, and 9, Nate read it for us a few moments ago. He said there, but God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. But first think about that for just a moment. We had been separated from God. We had been we didn't have a relationship with God. Let's put it that way. God did not have to do what He did. He did not have to give His Son. He did not have to come to this earth and live in the flesh and bleed and die for us. But He loved us enough. And that while we were still separated from Him, He gave His Son. Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Friends, God is doing all that He can to save us from His wrath. Do we truly realize what God has done for us in giving His Son? On one occasion, Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Well, friends, you think about that for just a moment. That gives us a reflection back to the Old Testament. If you remember Moses and the Israelites, they had been, as they were wont to do, they had been murmuring against God. They had committed sin. And so God sent fiery serpents, that is poisonous serpents, snakes among them. Moses was then commanded to make a snake and to put it upon a staff and to raise it above for all to see. And that any bitten look upon that serpent, they would be saved. They would not die. Friends, it's a shadow of the cross of Christ. Just as men had to look toward that serpent in order that they would not die, friends, men must now come to the cross. We must go to the cross if we would have life and not suffer the wrath of God. Friends, there's no doubt. The Lord was lifted up on the cross, and the church today has the responsibility of presenting that cross to the world. We have a responsibility to hold that cross up so that others can see that, so that others can come to that, and friends, so they can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter wrote, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Friends, how thankful are we that we have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? And how selfish of us would it be to keep that to ourselves rather than taking it to all that would hear? Friends, the cross was the central focus of Paul's life and the heart of his preaching. He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He could have gone to them in any other way. With the philosophies of men, with big words and such like, and yet he said, "I didn't want to do that." Why? Because he was determined that rather than seeing Paul, they would see Christ and Him dying upon the cross so that they might be saved, friends. So a church that meets my needs is going first and foremost to exalt Christ. Number two, a church that meets my needs is going to preach the Bible and nothing but the Bible. Friends, far too many. And if you hear this morning and in some way this describes you, I sincerely hope that you have a change of heart this morning. But there are far too many in the world today that want to hear a watered-down, tear-jerking human interest story rather than the pure, unadulterated Word of God. They desire smooth preaching that eases the conscience rather than pricks the heart. Paul warned of such. He said, for the time will come. We talked about this in Bible class hour this morning. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, the healthy doctrine, that which makes one healthy, but having itching ears. As we asked this morning, what do? When you have an itch? You scratch it. Friends, these people that Paul is describing having itching ears, they want to hear a certain thing and they're not going to stop till someone says, that's all right. I'll tell you what you want to hear. But having itching ears, Paul says, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. Friends, that doesn't save a man's soul. The pure gospel of Christ is what saves a man's soul. Nothing but the gospel can save a man from eternal condemnation. James said in James 1 and verse 21, wherefore putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness or of wickedness or naughtiness, receive with meekness the implanted word, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Friends, what is it that saves? God's word, not man's. Not man's. As we've talked about before, friends, some of the most dangerous words in religion today is my pastor or my preacher said. Friends, what does God say on the matter? That's what I want to know. Does he have a thus saith the Lord for whatever he says? Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Friends, what do you think about Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, 18 through 20? Here we have these men. The Sanhedrin had charged Peter and John not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But what do we find Peter and John doing the minute they're released? Peter and John had answered and said unto them. Now, friends, think about this. This body of men had the power really to do whatsoever they wanted. They had done it with Jesus. And notice what Peter and John said to them. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, you judge or judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. Friends, how many maybe friends or Christian brethren do you know that have compromised the truth? I know of many. And it brings sadness when you know of one, whether it's a relative, whether it's a preacher, whatever the case may be, when they compromise the truth, knowing that they've compromised the truth, and so fall away from God. May we have the heart and the strength like Peter and John to preach the gospel regardless of the consequences. On another occasion, after being strictly charged not to preach the gospel, Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. Acts 5 and verse 29. Friends, do we truly adhere to that? Do we have that attitude as did Peter and the other apostles? Or when someone brings up something concerning the Bible and maybe they add their own opinion to it, we keep our silence or we go back and forth and they don't really know where we stand and that's how we like it? Or do we take a stand for God's Word and we give them a thus saith the Lord, book, chapter, and verse? Friends, a church that meets my needs is going to exalt Christ and is going to preach the Bible. Number three, a church that meets my needs, friends, is going to provide an atmosphere of genuine love. And I believe we have that. I believe we have the other two that we've already talked about. We do whatever we can here to exalt Christ. We preach the Bible. And friends, I hope if that is ever the case, that if someone stands in this pulpit, they don't preach what God's Word teaches, that you men of the congregation will take care of that. But friends, one of the greatest things that I love about this congregation is the atmosphere of love that we have here. The way that we welcome any visitors that we have. And friends, genuine love is in keeping with God's commandments. And of course, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. And John wrote, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The psalmist wrote along the same line. He said, the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding, or a good repute, have all they that do His commandments. Solomon, the man we credit as being the wisest man, and God gave him the wisdom, the wisest man in all the world. He said, this is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Friends, genuine love is in keeping with God's commands. But it's also providing for others' needs. You know, James wrote in James 2, 15 and 16, concerning showing our faith and having love one for another. James said, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you saying to them, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, yet ye give them not the things needful to the body, what doth it profit? I've got faith in God, but I'm not going to take care of my brother. Friends, that's not love. We have a duty to love our brethren, that we take care of them. He also wrote in James 1 and verse 27 along those lines, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep them, or keep oneself, unspotted from the world. Now friends, I wonder what that word there, visit, means. Does it mean to go and knock on the door? I just wanted to see how you're doing today. Let you know I've been praying for you. We'll see you later. That's not what it means, friends. It means to take care of them. And friends, when he speaks of the fatherless there, to some degree it literally means one that doesn't have a father. But it also means, the word literally and in and of itself means one without a spiritual guide. Friends, if we find someone without a spiritual guide as Christians, we have a duty to show them and to study with them God's Word. To be sure, friends, that they have that guide that they need. And do that in the spirit of love. God said there's always going to be those among us. Jesus said of Himself that there are always going to be those among us who cannot provide for their own needs, and that the rest of us should take care of that need. Friends, and to some degree, I believe the church as a whole has failed miserably to that extent. Now we rely upon the government to take care of those people. We have a responsibility, friends, to take care of those that are in need. And to do it in a spirit of love, not out of obligation. Do it out of the spirit of love. Paul said, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Friends, we ought to take that to heart. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So then, as we have opportunity, and it abounds all around us, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward those that are of the household of faith. Friends, instead of looking to be served, we should ask how we can serve others. Jesus did that, didn't He? He came not to be served, but to serve. He came not to minister, or to be ministered unto, but to minister unto others. Friends, He said, whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister, shall be your servant. And whosoever shall be first among you shall be servant of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. I love this congregation. And friends, I hope that that spirit of love is always part of the people here. That is my prayer, that is my hope. So a church that meets my needs, friends, is going to exalt Christ. A church that meets my needs is going to preach the Bible, and there's going to be, is going to provide a genuine atmosphere of love. Friends, finally, concerning that particular point of love, a congregation that has genuine love for its members is going to practice discipline. And friends, God demands that the church discipline those members who deliberately and defiantly engage in sin. Paul wrote, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven," 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7. My friends, think about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a young man was with his father's wife, living in sin. And basically, the Corinthians had the attitude, okay, we'll still let him worship with us, we'll still fellowship with him, we'll still invite him over for dinner, whatever the case may be. He's still one of us. Look how strong we are that we can overlook this and keep on keeping on. Paul said a little leaven, leaven is the whole lump. In other words, friends, the entire Corinthian congregation was taking part in that sin by allowing it to continue. They were all guilty of fornication because they allowed it to continue. They will all be held accountable, friends. So a congregation that has genuine love for its members is going to practice discipline. He wrote to the Thessalonians, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which they received of us." 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. But friends, that discipline is not done out of malice or unkindness, but because of a love for one soul. We see in the letter to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, that man had been restored unto Christ. He was no longer living in that sin, so we know that it works. He's not to be counted as an enemy, but admonished as a brother. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 15. He is to be shamed so that his soul may be saved from hell. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. A church that has a genuine atmosphere of love is going to practice discipline. It's going to exalt Christ. Going to preach the Bible and provide an atmosphere of genuine love if that church meets my needs. Number 4 and finally. A church that meets my needs will fulfill the Great Commission. In Mark 16 and verse 15, we read, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation or to every creature." President, this responsibility falls upon every member of the congregation. President, someone says, "Well, you know, Jesus was strictly speaking there to the apostles, to the disciples, his followers." Well, if you go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and verse 20 there, he tells them to go on and teach others. Paul then, an apostle of Jesus Christ, if you remember, went and told Timothy that he was to commit unto faithful men those things which he had been taught so that they could teach others also. So friends, the Great Commission does indeed apply to me and to you. We have a responsibility. We have that responsibility. Every member of the congregation has that responsibility to teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "The harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest." Matthew 9:37-38. Friends, are you one of those? Are you a laborer for Christ? We sang this morning, I believe, "I want to be a worker for the Lord." Did you mean it? I hope that you meant every word. And if you did, friends, I want you to roll up your sleeves and let's go to work. Let's get out there. Let's teach concerning the Word of God. Friends, the New Testament church is the absolute pattern of fulfilling the Great Commission. Think about it. In Acts 2 and verse 42, we read there of the Christians that had just obeyed the gospel. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer. They continued in it. They went and studied those things. They talked to others about them. In Acts 5 and verse 42, and every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. Now friends, notice that for a moment. Let's go over to Acts chapter 5 and read again with me verse 42. Acts 5 and verse 42. And daily. How often is that, friends? That's every day. Every day and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. But it's too much for me to get out of bed in the morning and get to Bible class. You know, I just don't think it's necessary that I be there on Wednesday night. I got, you know, 1 hour on Sunday's enough for me. Preacher gets too long-winded anyway. And friends, we read of Christians here in the first century that were dying for the faith. It says, and daily, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday night, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to preach Jesus. Friends, it seems to me we may need a wake-up call. A church that meets my need is going to fulfill the Great Commission. And friends, that includes every one of us preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just the man that's supported to get up in the pulpit and do so. Even in persecution, in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, we read, they therefore that were scattered abroad went about everywhere, preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed unto them Christ. They went everywhere preaching the word. Friends, we have a divine example set before us by these Christians, by Jesus Christ, to teach others and to live before others the gospel of Christ. The church that meets my needs will fulfill the Great Commission. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, a church that meets my needs is going to do four things. That church is going to exalt Christ. That church is going to preach the Bible and the Bible only. That church is going to provide an atmosphere of genuine love, and that church is going to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, he records Jesus as saying, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Friends, what was it that they must be taught? They had to be taught to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In John 8 and verse 24, we read, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. We must believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. One must be taught to repent of sins. In Luke 13 and verse 5, we read, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. They must be taught, friends, we must be taught to confess Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And friends, not only must they be taught to believe, repent, and confess, but they must be taught to be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned or damned. Friends, where do you stand this morning? Are you here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's no better time than that. No better time to put Christ on in baptism. Friend, it may be that you're here, that you've fallen away, that you've gone back into a world of sin. Would you come home? Would you be His again? Friends, as a congregation, let's strive to be the church that God would have us to be. Let's strive to be the Christian that God would have us to be. Let's be sure that Christ is exalted in our lives, that we preach the Bible and nothing but the Bible, that we provide that genuine atmosphere of love, and we fulfill the Great Commission. Friend, if you have a need, whether to obey the gospel, whether to repent of sin, or friends, if you just need the prayers of the church, we ask that you come right now while we stand and while we sing.